Well, good morning. Hopefully you're having a good day. I'm glad that you're able to join in hearing God's word this morning. And I also hope that you are praying for our nation. As you know, that we recently had our presidential voting. And while we're still awaiting the final outcome, you could say, regardless of what the final decision is, whether it's Biden winning the election, whether it's Trump continuing to serve as president, as believers in Christ, we know that ultimately God is in control. God is still sovereign. Nothing about God ever changes. He never steps down from his position of leadership. He never increases, you could say, his leadership ability or capacity. God is consistently the same. And because of that, we are saved. We have hope. We have faith that God is good and will always be good. And we could praise God because of that. Well, this morning, we want to continue our message series, which I've titled Highlights in the Book of Hebrews. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been to or visited Yellowstone National Park? It's in Wyoming. Even if you haven't visited Yellowstone, you may know that one of Yellowstone's most famous or major attraction at the park is Old Faithful. Old Faithful. Old Faithful is a natural water geyser which is located in the park. And the reason why it's called Old Faithful is that it jettisons water or erupts consistently every 50 to 100 minutes. So that's about an hour to perhaps 2 hours. Jettisons between 3,700 and 8,400 gallons of water for a sneeze. I realize that it's getting a bit colder. The weather is definitely changing. But again, for Old Faithful, jettisons between 3,700 and 8,400 gallons of water to a height somewhere between 130 to 140 feet. And as I said, because it's a somewhat predictable pattern, it erupts roughly around 20 times each 24-hour period. And as a result, it is referred to or earned the nickname Old Faithful. Well, this morning, we're not so much going to be talking about traveling to Yellowstone National Park to see Old Faithful. This is not a travel promo for the park, although, you know, visiting Yellowstone National Park and seeing Old Faithful is worthwhile. I believe I was a young child when my parents took me. Again, sorry, this is not a travel promo. But we are actually looking at the matter of faith, the importance of faith, and particularly as faith is demonstrated or seen in the book of Hebrews. And as such, we'll be addressing five questions regarding faith. First question is, what is faith? Or you could say, what is not faith? Second question is, why faith? And in particular, why faith in God? Third question that we're going to explore this morning is, who are some of the people who are listed in the book of Hebrews, specifically in chapter 11? Who are they? Or maybe some of background or backstory regarding them. Fourth question is, what does this say or suggest about those who God calls to exercise faith? Going a little deeper regarding the people in Hebrews chapter 11, what does this say about people who exercise faith in God? And lastly, the fifth question that we're going to be talking about is, knowing the above questions which have been explored, how may I need to exercise faith, or how is God calling me to exercise faith in my present life circumstances and situations? Those are the five questions we're going to be exploring this morning. For those of you who have been listening or with us the last couple of weeks and months, we're nearing the end of our current message series called Highlights in the Book of Hebrews, which we've been looking at major topics or themes which are presented or described in the Book of Hebrews. This is the next to last message series or message in that series, and next week we'll be kind of having a wrap-up or a summary of our entire series. After that will be Thanksgiving, I believe, and then we'll have a one-shot, you can say, message regarding Thanksgiving. Starting December, we'll be going through a new message series, so stay tuned for that next series. But again, let's go back to this morning, and the first question that we want to address or tackle is, what is faith? Or you could say, what is not faith? The word faith could be described or defined in different ways, but let's just say for our message, for our purposes today, we'll say that faith means to believe, to trust, or be persuaded. Okay, that would be maybe a general, or you could say a secular, definition of faith. To believe, trust, or be persuaded about something or someone. From a scriptural, or you could say a biblical Christian perspective, faith is seen as something that is considered a gift from God, implying that faith is not self-generated or is not coming solely by a person or by an individual. But from a biblical or scriptural standpoint, faith is something that God gives to us. God, you could say, initiates our ability to exercise faith. God gives us faith. Faith is not something we produce on our own. A better, maybe you could say, or perhaps a different, or maybe a clearer definition of faith from the scriptures is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If you have your Bible, I really encourage you to turn to that passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I'll read from the ESV translation. The verse says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The next verse goes on to say, for by faith, people of old received their commendation. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so using that description of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, let's kind of break it down regarding those words that are used to describe or define faith. There's a pair of words, assurance of things and conviction of things, that are pretty similar, or you could say synonymous with one another. Although there is a slight distinction, there is some distinction between the two, but we'll just pair those up. I believe that there's a lot of similarities between those ideas or those words, assurance of things and conviction of things. Assurance of things, what does that mean? Or how would you further describe or define what it means to have assurance of things? Well, to have assurance is to be firm or to stand firm under or as a result of a guaranteed agreement. You have this agreement that's been shown to be or demonstrated to be guaranteed or rock solid, and your willingness to stand firm or to believe or to trust in that agreement which has been guaranteed. It's the removal of doubt in that agreement. It's a removal of worry. It's not wondering, I'm not sure if that agreement is going to stand. We have assurance. I have assurance that it will stand, that it is standing. Let's go on to talk about the conviction of things, which is also used in Hebrews chapter 1. Conviction of things, what does it mean to have conviction? Well, it is the result of something that has been tested or proved to be true, or perhaps you could say proved to be untrue. Whatever it is, you've tested it, you've demonstrated, you've proved it, you've you've gone through all the clinical trials, you could say. Hopefully we'll find a cure for COVID. And so you do all these experiments before to test that this vaccine works or perhaps doesn't work. It's a firm or a fixed belief in something that is shown to be true, or you could say not true. But it's the conviction that, hey, you've done the work, you've proved it, and so you know for sure whether this works or perhaps doesn't work. Well, let's go on in our definition or description of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 goes on to say, or also says, that it's the assurance of things hoped for. What does it mean to have things hoped for? Well, I think for most of us, we have an understanding, we have a clear idea of what having hope for something is. Having hope for something, that's desiring, that's anticipating, that's longing, that's wanting something to happen, or perhaps not happen. We're hoping that, again, it's a desire, it's an anticipation, it's a longing on the part of the person. Lastly, we're talking about things not seen. And again, I think that's pretty clear about things not seen. What does that involve? Well, something that's invisible, hidden, that's undetectable, right? That's pretty clear understanding of what it means to have things unseen. So let's now put all those, you could say, parts together regarding a description or a definition of what faith is based on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I would argue that assurance and conviction, faith is having assurance, having conviction, and also having hope for things not seen. In other words, what we talked about, assurance and conviction, needs to go hand in hand, needs to be in conjunction with things not or seen and things hoped for. It's not one or the other. We can't break it down into, again, we talked about four parts involving faith. You can't just have one part, two parts, three parts, no matter what they are, assurance, conviction, things hoped for, things not seen. But if one of those four is missing, I would argue that that's not faith, at least faith based on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. All four parts, you could say, are required, are necessary to exercise faith. Perhaps this morning, God is calling us, challenging us, challenging you, challenging me to exercise faith. And it requires all four parts: assurance of things, conviction of things hoped for, and also things not seen. Well, let's go on to the second question regarding faith. Why faith? and in particular, why faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, if you continue in this chapter, which I hope that you have your Bible so you're looking at this passage, but I will read it just in case, for whatever reason, you don't have access to a Bible right now. But Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16 says this, that these people, referring to the people listed in the Hall of Faith, all died, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. In other words, to have faith or to exercise faith is to believe in something that is not fully manifested or not fully shown. It is not completely available or demonstrated. You can't go up to it and touch it, poke your finger in it, and grab hold of it. It requires, you could say, a step of faith or trust. And in one sense, you could argue that these people who exercise faith and trust, they actually died. The pastor says they died. Their physical life ended without having received, right, what they were having faith in, or trust, or hope, or belief. And you could say from a certain point of view, someone could be standing and having seen this, having seen that person die, and having seen that person not receive what they had hoped for or been promised to, they can conclude that that person was stupid, was a loser, right? Because what they were hoping for and trusting in and having faith in never materialized, didn't turn out that way, or apparently didn't turn out that way. And this is where it's so important for us to understand that it's not just about having faith, even though that's good, that's needed, but having faith in God. So again, the second question is, why faith? And in particular, why faith in God? Because in verse 16 of chapter 11, it says that they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Again, they hadn't received the full promise yet. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. In other words, their exercise of faith is not just in faith in and of itself. I would argue that faith, the exercise of faith from a scriptural standpoint, needs an object, needs a what or a who to exercise our faith in. It is not simply faith in faith alone. I don't know about you, but how many times have you wondered, or maybe asked a question, or maybe even answered someone with the statement of just have faith, just exercise faith, just trust, just believe? And while that's a good answer, you know, and perhaps an appropriate response, it leaves out the idea, or maybe we're assuming that they understand what we mean, but someone could walk away based on that answer and that answer alone, without knowing the context or knowing other things, with the idea that, okay, I just need to exercise faith. And they can go down the belief or the path of just exercising faith in faith. And I wholeheartedly believe that that's not what the scriptures call us to do. When it calls us to exercise faith, it is not just faith in faith itself, but it is faith in the person of God. What he has done for us, which we see through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith in God that Jesus Christ has died for my sin, thereby reconciling me to God, proving that through his resurrection, that I am now forgiven of my sins. I can have a renewed, restored relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. The object of my faith is not in myself, not in other people, not what they could do, not what they have done, not what I could do, not what I have done, but the object of my faith is in God, in God alone. How about for you? Perhaps God is calling you, challenging you to exercise faith, and not just faith in faith's sake, or faith in yourself. Although, you know, there's some, I'm not saying that we should, you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't recognize our ability. We want to address is, who are some of the people who are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as examples of faith for us? I do hope you have your Bibles, because if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it lists a number of people, lots of people actually, and many of them are people who you would expect to see as examples of faith. See individuals like Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. You would expect to see these individuals who are listed as examples of faith, or people who exercise faith in God. But there are a number of individuals who, I would argue, one would not expect, perhaps even never expect, to be listed under an example of faith, or in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. In particular, look at verses 31 and 32. And look who's listed in the Hall of Faith. It says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. An example of a person that exercised faith is Rahab the prostitute. If you go back to the passage in Joshua, which talks about this incident in which Rahab gives safety, or hides the Hebrew spies, which is spying out the land of Canaan. She's lifted up as an example of faith. Notice that the passage says very clearly what her occupation is. She's a prostitute. I don't want to sound disrespectful to her, but some synonyms for a prostitute would be a hooker, or we might even use the more derogatory term of slut. Okay, that's not a profession that most people would want to occupy. not only that, is she a prostitute, but not surprised. Well, maybe surprisingly, she's a woman. Okay, she's a woman, and without sounding sexist, especially in the Old Testament, it's a very patriarchal, male-dominated society. Not only is she a prostitute, she's a woman, but she's a Gentile. She's a non-Jew. And she's yet listed in the Hall of Faith as an example of someone who exercises or demonstrates faith. Let's continue on. Look at the next verse, verse 32. Notice who's listed. It says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak. For those of you who are with us or with me when we went through, women, Old Testament women of faith, we looked at the person of Deborah, okay, in Judges. And we looked at when we talked about who Barak is. Okay, Barak was the commander or the leader of the Israelite army. And if you recall, and you can look at that passage where Deborah tells, or God, I should say, tells Barak, hey, get the Israelite forces ready and attack the invading, I don't remember if it was the Philistine army, but the Canaanite army that fight them. And actually Barak refuses to go. Disobeys God. He actually tells God, I'm not going to go into battle unless Deborah goes with me. Deborah was the judge, or you could say the military leader, the rescuer of the Israelites. And Barak says, I'm not going to go unless Deborah goes with me. And it kind of reminds me of a young child being dropped off to elementary school, kindergarten maybe, first grade, hopefully the lower grade, and he or she refuses to go into the classroom unless mommy goes with him or her, right? Grabs his hand or her hand and walks into the classroom and then lets him or her get settled, right? That's what Barak reminds me of. He refuses to obey God unless Deborah goes with him. And yet, he's listed here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, as an example of a person who exercises faith. Verse 32 goes on to talk about Jephthah, which we didn't look in more detail regarding who he is, what he's done, but he's also listed in the book of Judges, I believe chapter 12. And he actually, if you look at the detail, he makes a not very smart or wise vow. By saying that, I believe that, again, he's leading Israel into battle, and he says that, hey, God, whoever comes out of my house to greet me, or I'll offer a burnt offering of whoever or whatever comes out of my house to greet me, if you give me or give Israel victory over their enemy. And God never calls them to make this vow. Doesn't say, hey, make this vow first and then I'll give you success. He does it of his own accord. He makes what I would consider an unwise vow, right? And the Israelites are successful. God allows them victory over their enemies. And Jephthah goes home. And who greets him? It's his daughter. And he realizes, oh, hey, I made this vow. Okay, so back. This is an unwise vow. And yet, he is listed here in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of a person that exercise faith. So I'm not saying, hey, do follow what he did, but he's still listed next person, Samson, in going on in verse 32. Samson is listed as an example of a person who exercised faith. And while he did deliver Israel against the Philistines, if you look more closely at his backstory, he also engaged in some pretty questionable acts and actions. Essentially, having a relationship with Delilah, who actually sells him out. She's kind of like a seductress, more or less, to conspire against the Philistines and entrap him. He's engaged in activities which are at least very questionable, if not outright wrong. And yet, Samson is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of faith. So what's my point? What is my point? I guess that kind of leads us to the fourth question of what might this say or suggest about individuals, people who exercise faith in God? Based on who's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, based on some of the people in particular, some of the people we would expect, and we see in the passages, whether it's in Genesis or Exodus or in the Old Testament, they were examples of faith. We understand why they're listed in Hebrews chapter 11. But some of them, I'm scratching my head. Why are these people listed? Because you look at their backstory, it's like they made some major mistakes. They were involved in some activities that are clearly wrong. And yet they're listed here in Hebrews 11. What does this suggest? Well, I would say, and you might disagree with me, and that's okay, but I would say that it suggests to me that I don't need to be perfect. I don't need to be right. I don't need to, in fact, have done everything the way God would want me to have done in my life. There are things that I've done, probably you've done, that I'm not proud of. I know are wrong in God's eyes. But yet, that does not disqualify me. That does not discount me. That does not deny me or deny God's ability to use me, to work in me and through me for His good and His glory. See, sometimes we get the idea that, I've messed up. I've done things that I'm not proud of. I know are wrong, right? I know are immoral. I know go against God's call for righteousness, holiness, purity in my life. And because I've done these things, knowingly done these things, that somehow disqualifies me. I have to sit on the sidelines and no longer engage in the activity, as a sport. I'm in penalty, you could say. Timeout. And for some of us, while there is a truth, in repentance, in restoration, right? That process where we've done something wrong, we know we've done something wrong, and we don't just jump right back in. I believe that there is a process. There's a period of where we need to repent, turn away from our sins, right? Make changes in our life and our lifestyle, and allow God to restore us back to a position or of use or walking with God, right? So there is a process, right? But I believe, and I've seen, and I know even in my own life, that there are times where because I've done some immoral, some wrong actions or attitudes, I actually disqualify myself and sit off on the sideline and say, I'm not going to step out again. I'm not going to allow God to use me because I've seen things that I've done and I'm not proud of it, and therefore I don't want to make those same mistakes. And yet, if we look at Hebrews 11, there are people there that are listed has examples of faith. Rahab, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, who have they've done some things we know, we would say, yeah, how can they be a follower of God? And yet, they are listed in Hebrews 11. And again, for us, I'm not saying that we discount, we just deny, we just gloss over what we've done, but that doesn't disqualify us from allowing God to restore and renew us and then use us for His good and His glory. And perhaps for some of us, we've been sitting on the sideline, not because God has called us to sit and observe, but because of, maybe you could say, self-condemnation, right? An unwillingness to allow God to use us, to step out in faith and trust in Him for His glory. Not just for our glory, right? Not just for our good, but ultimately for God's glory. And as we do so, I do believe that is, we will be, it is for our good. Okay, the last question that we want to look at. Hopefully, that was the fourth question. Okay, if that wasn't clear, what might this say or suggest about my willingness to exercise faith in God? The fifth question, to conclude our message, is how can I, or how may I, need to exercise faith in the circumstances that I am presently facing in my life? In other words, what specifically is God calling me and challenging me? Where, with who, is God calling me to exercise faith or trust in Him in the circumstances or the situations in which I face? I mentioned this book a number of times throughout our message series, Experiencing the Presence of God by A.W. Tozer. And I've been reading this book in conjunction, or as we've gone through our message series in the book of Hebrews. And one of the quotes that he has in his book, or one of the statements that he makes, goes like this. He says, what one does occasionally does not define a person. Right? So you do it from time to time, every so often. That really doesn't demonstrate your character or who you are as a person. He goes on to say, but rather what the individual does regularly or habitually, you could say. Our spiritual health and vitality are built upon establishing the proper spiritual disciplines and habits. Though people recoil at the idea of habits and consider it routine and I would say even boring, yet it is the routine that is the most productive, or in other words, the most helpful for a person. Goes on and say, whether they acknowledge it or not, everyone has habits, but only a few carefully craft their habits in order to enhance their spiritual growth and development. And I would go on to say, an ability to glorify God in their life. Only a few carefully craft their habits or routines in order to enhance their spiritual growth and development. And again, I would add, ability to glorify God. Tozer says that, again, it's not just, it's the routine, kind of the, well, we may say the mundane, the common things, the everyday things and that we do, the decisions that we make, what we say yes to, what we say no to on a regular, habitual basis that actually defines who we are as people, our character, right? Our makeup, our, not DNA in a physical sense, but DNA, you could say, in a spiritual sense. The way I look at what faith is, I would describe faith as like a muscle, right? We know that the human body is made up of muscles. We have muscles, you have muscles, I have muscles. Some of us have more muscles than others. But I liken faith to a muscle. In the sense of, hopefully you know that the more you use a muscle, the stronger or more developed that muscle becomes. And of course the opposite is true as well. The less you use a muscle, the weaker it becomes. There's an old adage saying that use it or lose it. And the same I would liken or parallel applies or can apply to faith. Faith in God. Just like a muscle. Faith is like the more you use it, the stronger it becomes. The more developed it becomes. And just like a muscle, the less you use it, the weaker it becomes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says this, that my righteous one shall live by faith. God is talking, referring to us, the righteous ones, his followers, we will live not by love, not by good works, not by holiness, not to say that any of these are bad, they're good things, but he says that my righteous one shall live by faith. That passage in Hebrews comes from, I believe the original quote is from Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, which says that the righteous shall live by faith. Most of us have heard that or are familiar with the righteous shall live by, actually says that by his faith, God's faith. So for you, for me, for us, how is God challenging you, calling you to exercise faith in your present, in my present circumstances and settings? That just like a muscle, faith needs to be exercised, needs to be used. And I would even pushing the analogy about a muscle. Some of you know that this is before COVID, of course, the shutdown. I used to go to the gym on a regular basis. And I'll be honest, when I was younger, in my younger days, I used to go to the gym more often than now. But I still go, not as frequently as before, because I'm older, because I, you know, busier or more activities or got other things going on in my life. But I still make it a point to go to the gym. But if you go to the gym or you work out, you probably know that in order to grow, develop more muscle, get bigger, whatever you want to call it, in order to do that, you actually need to increase the weight or the resistance that you're pushing against or pushing on. Because if you keep the weight, assuming you're at a gym, the same, your muscle, while it may get toned, while you may lose fat, may not or probably won't get stronger or get bigger. So if you want to get bigger or buff, however you want to call it, you need to increase the weight, the resistance that you're lifting or pushing against. In the same way, for our faith to increase or to grow, we need to have more resistance, I guess you could say, in our lives, rather than just kind of, otherwise we're just going to be maintaining, keeping it the same, not growing. We still have faith, but it's not growing. We're not being stretched or challenged. And there are times where I know for myself, I don't like to be challenged, right? I don't like to fail, or I'm afraid of failure, or I'm afraid of being stretched. And yet, I also know that those are the times when I'm stretched by God, when I'm challenged by God, and I respond by faith. I look back and I see, wow, my faith and trust in God really grew, has grown as a result, even though at the time it was difficult. It was hard. It was confusing, bewildering. It was challenging. And yet, as I exercise faith in God, my faith, my trust, my love for God has grown. And I would argue, as a result of those difficult times, even though, again, at the time, I didn't want that to happen. I would rather just stay the same. But yet, God used that to grow me, to challenge my faith. Not just for me and my good, but for His glory. And for some of us, I do wholeheartedly believe that God is calling you, challenging you to grow in your faith in Him. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's challenging. Yeah, it's difficult. But will you trust Him? Not so much to get you through this, even though I'm sure you want to get through this. Not so much that you get the result that you are hoping for, although that's a good thing if that happens. But that your faith will be stretched and grown. And as that happens, God will be glorified or get greater glory in your life. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you again for this day. And I thank you that, God, that you use us. You use me, even though I and we are imperfect, disobedient, broken vessels, Lord. And yet you use us. Lord, you call us to exercise faith and trust in you. You want us to exercise faith and trust in you. Not so much so that we get what we want, so that you actually are able to use us to work out your plan and your purposes. And God, I pray that in our current situation, present circumstances, God, that we would trust you, have faith in you. And we have the greatest assurance of who you are when we look at the cross and what Jesus has done for us, and what you have allowed Jesus, you could say, for, sent Jesus to die for our sins, to rise again, and to give us the promise of resurrection, of renewed life in Christ, God. That's all the assurance, conviction that we truly need. God, that our hope, that our faith, that our trust would be in you and you alone. We thank you, pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go out and have a blessed day. And I hope to see you soon, face to face. God bless. Please. But ultimately and truly, it is faith in God, what He has done for us, for you, through Jesus Christ.